Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're glad that you're here and that we are blessed with this opportunity of worship to God, and ask and pray that as we give attention now to His Word, that our only interest will be in truth, the truth that God and His Word reveals to us and assures us of, that we might have faith, and that in faith we might do the will of God and be blessed by Him now with the forgiveness of our sins and with the sure hope of heaven after this life. And we are welcoming and are glad to have a number of visitors this morning. And we thank you for being here. We appreciate that. And if you have not already filled out a visitor card, I'd like to ask you to do that so we can have a record of you being here. And we certainly want to invite you to come back as we meet tonight at 6 o'clock, on Wednesdays at 7, and of course each Lord's Day at 9:30 and 10:30, as well as, of course, as I said, 6 o'clock in the evening. So we thank you very much for your presence. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that you've not in faith obeyed Jesus for the remission of your past sins, then we urge you today to use your time now that God has given you to be saved from your past sin, to be added by the Lord to His church. You might be living in the hope of eternal life. Hope is not just wanting something, but it's expecting it as well. And the hope that we have in Christ is not merely that we desire heaven, but we expect it as the promised reward that He gives the faithful ones, those who will live by faith, those who are forgiven of sin through the blood of Jesus. If you've not received that in your life, then we urge you in faith to obey Him now, to obey Him today, and to not let time slip away and your opportunities be lost. For one day we'll all stand before God to give account of our lives according to how we've lived based upon His truth. As God's people, when we sin, then in humble hearts we must repent of those sins before God, that we must change our hearts and our lives to conform once more to His will. And we urge that response, if that's your need, that we can help you in those things as well, and that God will bless you surely as He's promised in His Word to do. I want to begin a study this morning that we will conclude tonight with and concerning a subject called postmodernism. But in truth, what we're really discussing is are we experiencing the death of absolute truth? You may have never heard of postmodernism. I haven't until recently. It's a philosophy. It's a mindset and an approach really to life and to the principles and standards of life. And really it applies in a lot of different areas. But fundamentally, it is a philosophy. And the question that we want to practically pose, and we'll define it in a moment, is absolute truth dead? Or does absolute truth exist? Now you see in John the 18th chapter, I believe that we have really the standoff between truth and error. We have the set before us the confrontation and the conflict that has raged and continues to rage. The victory is assured in Jesus, but clearly there is a battle that occurs and still continues between truth and error. Pilate did not believe in absolute truth. He believed in political objectives, political circumstances, political realities. And so he says in a sarcastic, skeptical way, what is truth? Am I to accept truth from a Jewish carpenter whose own leaders have delivered him up to me? Am I to believe that you are have come into this world to be a king, and yet now you're shackled before me and under my judgment? What is truth? And yet on the other hand, we have Jesus, who said, my kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I came into this world to be a king. Not like Caesar the king, but over the kingdom of God. He said, I came to bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate didn't hear his voice. Yet Jesus said, I'm testifying to the truth. His life testified the truth. His teachings testified the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus affirmed that the very word of God is truth. question is for you and me, do we believe Pilate or do we believe Jesus? What do we believe about truth in our lives? This comes down to where you and I live and the choices that we will make in our lives and how we will conduct ourselves among men and in the sight of God. Is there truth? Or is truth dead? Is the concept of absolute truth dead? Postmodernism is a theory that involves a radical reappraisal of modern assumptions about culture, identity, history, or language. Now, that's what Merriam-Webster says, and that doesn't tell me much of anything. It just tells me it's a theory of the way people look at things. So let's explore a little bit more. What does this postmodernism mean? Well, it's difficult to define because to define it would violate the postmodernist premise that no definite terms and boundaries and absolute truths exist. You see, that's the problem. Postmodernism says there are no rules. It doesn't just say you don't have to live by the rules. It says there are no rules. And if you try to define the rules, then you've just violated the truth of the matter. Now, that's pretty muddled, isn't it? So let's go a little further. You see, they say no boundaries, no definite terms, no absolute truth exists. You ever confront that in your life? Ever meet people who don't believe there's absolute truth? Sure you do. We studied it for an hour in our class this morning about dishonesty. We confront people every day who don't believe there's absolute truth. That they will define what truth is for themselves. And really, that is what this is all about. Postmodernism and modernists are typically atheistic or agnostic. While some prefer to follow Eastern religion thoughts and practices, many are naturalists, including humanitarians, environmentalists, and philosophers. They challenge the core religious and capitalist values of the Western world and seek change for a new age of liberty within a global community. Now, this is by definition. Well, I just want to bring your attention to this one statement here at the bottom about a new age of liberty. My pointer just stopped on me. Go with me to 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19 says, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure to the lust of the flesh. Through licentiousness, the ones that have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. By these of Peter's day, the postmodernist has great swelling words, telling us what wisdom and knowledge is and how we have grown out of the old ideas of absolute truth. They promise you liberty. They promise you through rationalism to be freed from the bonds of those religious scriptures that oppress and hurt and harm. Come to the liberty of the freedom of thought. They promise you liberty, but they just bring you into the bondage of corruption. Let's go a little bit further in this thinking. Allow me to change my battery and see if we can get my pointer going back, because I like that pointer. I like that little red dot. If that little red dot's not up there, I can get what I'm talking about. Let's see if we get. I may get yours, Adrian, if this doesn't work. Thank you. See, then I have two I've got to fumble with. No pointer there. Let me get that from you, Adrian. Thank you. Find a good pointer. All right. Watch this. Postmodernists do not attempt to refine their thoughts about what is right or wrong, true or false, good or evil. They believe that there isn't such a thing as absolute truth. Now again, remember, you may live your life and not talk to anybody who comes along and says, hey, I'm a postmodernist. But you will come across people who tell you that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Amen. You will come across them in the Lord's church. You will come across them in the pulpit. You will come across them in the classroom. You will come across them in the boardroom. You will come across them in your home.
It is the influence and impact of a philosophy of thought that there is no such thing as absolute truth. A postmodernist views the world outside of themselves as being in error. That is, other people's truth becomes indistinguishable from error. Isn't that nice? I have truth and you've got error. You see, I don't want what you have to say because that's error for me. I have truth for myself. See, it's self-defining truth, which is always, that's always going to be a lie. There's a way, Proverbs 14:12, Solomon says, there's a way that seems right unto a man. Think about that. There's a way that you can think in yourself, and you can rationalize it, and you can work out within yourself. There's a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You have a choice to make. You going to believe that? Or are you going to believe in his philosophies and postmodernism? It says, no, your way is not going to lead to death. It's true for you. You have a choice to make. I want you to understand we're making a choice. And the choice before us today is this idea of, is there right and wrong? Postmodernism said no. It's really not, except that, you know, what I believe is true and everybody else is wrong. Now boy, have we heard that? Have we not been infected and influenced by that at times? Everybody else is wrong and I'm right. Yeah. We're more affected by this than we like to admit, aren't we? We need to come to grips with and understand what we're talking about. Now, next point. To define it. Therefore, no one has the authority to define truth or impose upon others his ideas of moral right and wrong. Well, I don't know how you can impose your moral right and wrong upon others. The point is, in postmodernism, no one has the authority to define truth. There's no way you can define truth. There's no way I can define truth. There's no source we can go to define truth. That's a fundamental concept of postmodernism. You cannot go to a source and have it as a definitive statement of truth, it alleges. Their self-rationalization of the universe and world, what self-rationalization is, in my thinking, I can work all that truth out. I can know by my rational thought. I can know what truth is and define it. I can define truth. Not that you can't know it, but I'm going to define it. You're going to define truth. I'm going to define truth. It's truth for me. It's truth for you. Who's to say anybody's wrong? No right or wrong. That's postmodernism. That's a philosophy of men. It's a world view. And it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to eternal death. You know, I've heard someone recently say, how's that hope thing working out for you? How's that postmodernism thing working out for you? You're right, everybody else is wrong. How's that working out for you? How's it going to work out for you in eternity? Not very well. Well, let's go on with it. Their rationalization of the universe and world around them pits themselves against divine revelation versus moral relativism. Now we're getting to it. I want to live the way I want to live. Morality becomes relative and situational to the postmodernists. It's not divine revelation that determines truth. It's what my circumstances dictate and my experiences dictate and my feelings dictate. You see, to talk about morality at best is to talk about something that's relative, not absolute. That's postmodernism. Many choose to believe in naturalism and evolution rather than God and creationism. Because you see, after all, if you start believing in God, what have you done? You've just then acknowledged the standard, haven't you? Sure you have. You've just acknowledged the source of truth when you believe in God. Okay?
That's the source of truth to whom you're answerable. A source of truth who has defined truth. You see, it is God who said, the Son of God who said, this is why I came into the world. To bear witness of the truth. To testify of the truth. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice. Question is, are we of truth? Are we hearing the voice of Jesus? Or are we hearing the voice of postmodernism? of moral relativism, of self-rationalization that leads to eternal death. The Bible says, apply your heart to understanding. In Proverbs 2, we're not going to have or take time to read all that text. It's Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. But I do want to point something out to you there. As in many other places in the Word of God, here's the Father's counsel to the Son. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Apply your heart to understanding. If you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Not from you. Not from your mental capacity. That's not the source of knowledge. That's not the defining of truth. The knowledge, the understanding, is from God. But look what has to start, where it starts, with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do we get that? Fools reject the instruction that comes from God.
Amen.
But if we fear God, that's the starting point of knowledge. Postmodernism does not fear God. It does not believe in God. It rejects the concept of God, the notion of a creator. Scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Proverbs 1:22. Yet we are set told, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. We can know truth. That's what we want to begin to study this morning, is to spend some time understanding what the Bible says, what God's Word says about truth. Now, truth is not relative, we're going to find in the Word of God. It's not a relative thing. It's not dependent upon me and you. Truth is not one thing to me and another thing to you. No, that's the postmodern attitude and concept and philosophy. Truth, though, is self-sufficient. Truth stands upon itself and by its very nature. It is complete and free of the imperfections that men's rationale, men's intellect, men's philosophies bring to the table. We need to understand that human philosophy is not truth. Remember Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark? Here's Professor Jones. He's in his class one day. He's got his chalk. That's where they had any of these gadgets. He's got his chalk on the chalkboard. He's starting to write up there. And he writes fact on the board. Fact. He says, archaeology is a search for fact. He says, not truth. If it's truth you want, Dr. Tyree's philosophy class is down the hall. But Dr. Tyree's philosophy class is not going to introduce truth to you. That's not going to be the source of truth. Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Word of God says, let no one plunder your treasure. Let no one rob you. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According to what? According to the tradition of men. According to the basic principles of the world. And not according to Christ. Do you see the context there? Do you see the separation? Here's the choice. We can accept the things that are according to Christ, who has the treasures of knowledge and wisdom hidden within Him. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. He has that treasure house, that storehouse of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Or we can turn to the philosophies of men, of the world. What's going to happen is going to rob you of your treasure. Those are going to suck all of the understanding and knowledge of truth out of you. Put you on a course of the flesh and of eternal death. Oh, we have a choice. We're making a choice. of what we're going to live by. Philosophy is not truth.
Knowledge of divine truth is the vehicle of life, godliness, and precious promises, according to God's Word in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4.
Peter writes there, beginning in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Peter affirms the knowledge of God through which grace and peace is multiplied, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. So by knowing God, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's a knowledge of Him by which having been given to, or by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's by a knowledge of God that we have access to great and precious promises. We have the ability to escape the corruption of the world, the sinful lusts of the flesh, to be partakers of divine nature. Postmodernism says there's no divine nature. There's just you. There's just man. There's just rational thoughts. There's no God. There's no creator. Consequently, there's no absolute truth but what you define truth to be in your life and in yourself. That's the contrast and the choices set before us. We affirm that the truth of God is absolutely revealed, or that truth is absolutely revealed by God. Truth has been made known by the revelation of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you." So they had heard about the dispensing of God's grace through the work of the apostle, through the preaching of the gospel that he was proclaiming. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Man who is searching the philosophies of ancient thought, go to great thinkers of the day, go to the present day thinkers, scouring their writings and their thoughts and their philosophies to grasp truth. Paul says, when we read what he wrote, we can understand his knowledge in the mysteries of God, in the mysteries of Christ, in the plans and purposes of Almighty God, in His Son, for our redemption, for our eternal life. God has done this by revelation. God has revealed Himself in a word. In a word that can be read and understood. God has communicated, you see, communicated truth to us. Jesus is the revelation of that truth. John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. Now, this is our faith. This is our confidence and confident trust and hope, is that Jesus is the very God with us. He is God. Now look at verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace. Full of truth. Truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:21 says. He is the one who has revealed this truth to us. John, first chapter, verses 17 and 18. "And so He said in another place, I am the way, the truth, and the life." You want truth? Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with learning about Jesus. See, that's how they learned about truth. Learned in Ephesians 4. He said, "You heard Him. You learned of Him even as truth is in Jesus. What did they hear? They heard the apostolic preaching. They heard the preaching of the gospel. That's how they learned truth. That's how they learned about Jesus. You cannot separate truth from Jesus, and you cannot separate Jesus from His Word.
Amen.
So if you want truth, you go to His Word, which is truth. Jesus promised His apostles the Holy Spirit. He said, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth.
He'll guide you into all truth. Now, that's a fundamental conflict with postmodernism, with the attitudes of people today generally, that there's not such a concept as all truth, an absolute truth.
The Bible is revealing that God's truth has been absolutely revealed.
1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, the apostle writes that God revealed His plans and purposes through His Spirit to the apostles of Jesus. It says, but it is written, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you see that? The self-rationalization of postmodernism is a lie. The things that are in the heart of man are not the statement of truth. There's a way that seems right unto a man. He says, no, that's not the purposes of God. No, self-rationalization is not the source of truth. God has prepared some things for those who love Him, but how do we know what they are? Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
You see, truth has been absolutely revealed.
And even in a world that says there is no absolute truth, we affirm its revelation. Now, having been revealed, truth has been absolutely inspired. God's Word is truth.
Jesus said that when you're taken up to the apostles, when you're taken before councils and rulers, He said, don't be anxious what you'll speak, for it will be God who speaks in you.
God my Father. He said, the Father will speak in you. Speaking of inspiration that He would grant them. Look at that verse, Matthew, the 10th chapter, 19 and 20. When they deliver you up, do not worry what or how you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's inspiration.
He's going to give you the Word to speak. Combining spiritual things with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. The Bible is not the think-tos of men based upon the ideas of God. It is the very Word of God. It is the very communication of the mind of God through the words God wanted used.
You say, but we don't have that today. It's translated. Yes, it's translated.
But that does not mitigate against the inspiration of the original message. But it calls upon us to give attention then to the very Word and be careful
that we are in fact studying with a reliable translation. You know, not all translations are reliable. You know, right, Dan?
The translator in India is going to tell the truth, right? He's going to say the right words. We need good translations of God's Word. Don't just think every Bible is the same Bible. You're right. Some translations are not good. Translation of the message is not mitigated against the reality of inspiration.
What we need to understand is that God inspired the men who spoke the Word and who wrote the Word. They were impelled, driven by God.
Yes, give attention to the study of the text, and you will find the overwhelming support for the Scriptures, for the manuscripts that we have today, and the Bible we have today, as opposed to any document written by men. It's overwhelming. And only those who are intent upon self-rationalization reject the evidence of the credibility of the Bible for their own think-sos. Postmodernism does that. Don't be among that. No, don't be deceived by that kind of thinking. Truth is absolutely understandable. This is important.
Truth is not hidden to us. It is not inaccessible to us. you can understand truth. In Deuteronomy 30th chapter, verses 11 through 15, God inspired Moses to take time to tell Israel that this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. What do you hear today? Oh, nobody can understand the Bible. Oh, it's all such a mystery. That's a lie. It's a lie. Verse 30. Or, I'm sorry, 14. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil. Now that very same passage is quoted in Romans, 10th chapter, verses 6 through 8. The word of faith that we preach, the gospel, is not too far. Christ has revealed it through His apostles. He's inspired the proclamation. And when you read it, you can understand knowledge of the mysteries of God. You can know truth. Pilate said, what is truth? That's the agnostic faithlessness of the world. Jesus said, I am truth. You can know Him. You can know Jesus. You can know truth. You can. And so we're commanded to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, if you abide in my word, He said, not only can you know truth, you can choose to live in truth. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's the Word of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2 chapter 21, and we won't look at all this passage, but I want you to look at verse 21. The passage says, of the first century Christians, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You know the truth. Don't tell me people can't know the truth. They did 2,000 years ago and they can today. And you can. You can know the truth. It's not going to be a truth that comes from within yourself. It's not going to come as a result of your self-rationalization and the projecting of your thinkings or mine or anyone else. It's going to be the revelation of the Word of God. That's where we're going to find the truth. Well, the truth of God must be absolutely obeyed. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, he says, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from heart fervently. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter affirms there is a Word that lives, that abides, that's incorruptible, that purifies your soul, that does something for you that no other source can do. No other thing that calls itself as truth is going to accomplish. The very Word of God, when obeyed in faith, it purifies your soul. It has that power of God with it. Paul wrote, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now as more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and the work for His good pleasure. God works in us when we obey Him. That's what Paul is saying. You obey Him. You bring your salvation to a full accomplishment. God's doing His work in you when you obey Him. Not when you separate yourself from His Word, but say, I'm with God. That's what the world does. There's no absolute truth, oh, but I'm with God. Oh, I love God, I love Jesus. But the Word's not in my life. How do I love it? How am I abiding with Him? Why? Because I've bought into the lie that, well, you know, there's no absolute truth. But I, you know, what I believe about God, what I think is truth is okay, and I'll be accepting, and God will accept me. Because I'm offering it to God. After all, if I offer it to God, God has to accept it. Funny how God didn't think that way about the golden calf. When Aaron said, here's your God, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt, and they bowed down before it and worshiped. Why didn't God accept it? They were offering it to Him. See that? No, the truth of God must be absolutely obeyed if we're going to be blessed by the God who gave us the truth. And so Paul commends
Timothy that he was careful to follow the good doctrine. And he was to teach it to the brethren, 1 Timothy 4:6. That good doctrine in this context is called the faith, the truth, and the Word of God.
Not Church of Christ doctrine.
That kind of concept, that kind of notion, is fraught with error and misunderstandings. Church of Christ doesn't establish doctrine. There's not a Church of Christ doctrine. There's truth. The church conforms to truth. The church are those who are saved in Christ, the redeemed. We are to be careful to follow the good doctrine. The good doctrine is the revealed faith. The good doctrine is the truth. It is the Word of God.
And to reject that really is to reject the only statement of truth that's going to purify our souls and bring us to heaven when life is over.
Because see, Jesus said, not everyone who says to the Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We're going to have to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father has been revealed in absolute truth.
It's been absolutely inspired, and we can absolutely understand what God wants us to know. We can do that. Just like the people in the first century understood it. And we can obey it in faith for the saving of our souls. Now, bear with me for just a few minutes longer. Absolute truth is still available today. Men distort the truth. Go with me to 2 Peter 3, please, verses 16 and 17. 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, he says in verse 16 that there are those who distort truth. They twist to their own destruction. Those things that the apostle writes, some are hard to understand, but here are people who are unlearned, who are unstable, who are no doubt trusting in their great swelling of words that Paul Peter referred to in chapter 2, but are teaching error, not trusting in the Word of God, and in their twisting of the Word, they're disturbing the souls of men, causing souls to be lost. Now, on the other hand, as they reject that truth, or we might say, in addition, rather than on the other hand, Peter says there are those who they reject. Now, he says, you don't be among that number. He says, there are some who are being led away with the error of the wicked. You don't reject the truth like that. You know, Paul said there's going to be, he said the time will come and they will not all endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4. We certainly live in an age like that. It's not a new thought. It's not a new phenomenon. But he said, of Christians, there'll be some who they'll no longer endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap themselves teachers after their own lusts. Now watch it. We'll turn their ears away from what? Away from the truth and turn aside to fables. The truth, in its context, is the word that you preached in verse 2. Preach the word. Some will turn away from truth. What is it? It's a sound doctrine. They said, you be faithful in all things. If we're going to be faithful to God at all, we've got to be faithful to God in His truth, in His word, in the sound doctrine. Even when people say there is no absolute truth, there is no sound doctrine, you're a fanatic, you're an extremist, you're self-righteous, you're arrogant. We're going to look at some of those criticisms tonight. That's going to be the second part of our study, because those allegations are hurled at the people of God in an attempt to weaken your faith and destroy your confidence in the absolute truth of Almighty God.
Amen.
Now, man's unbelief. And we're going to have to stop here. I'm going to make some comments. We have a few more charts. I'm going to comment on those, but we're going to bring it to a conclusion here. Man's unbelief does not diminish the nature and the availability of truth. I want you to understand that. The fact that people reject truth does not mean truth does not exist. The fact that people sin against truth and distort the truth does not mean that it's not available to you and me. In Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 1, the apostle wrote, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. To them were committed the words of God." The Old Testament law. It was God's word. "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" Well, they had the word of God, but they didn't believe it. So what does that do? Does that mean God's not faithful? Does that mean God's not true? Certainly not. "Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you," that is, "that God may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." So, man's unbelief does not diminish truth. Let me just make these applications. I knew that I had more in this and we'd get in this lesson, but I want you to see where the application comes to. You see, there's a truth about God. His nature. He's eternal God. He's all powerful. He's revealed Himself also as the Son of God and the Spirit of God. We can know. Somebody says, "You can't really know the truth about God. I deny it." We can know the truth that God has revealed to us about Himself. You can know about God. Somebody says, "Who is Jesus?" Or "Who is the Word? What's the Word of God?" Oh, I know what I was going to say. Sorry. I'm going to go back. You know what Elton John said this last week? Jesus, he's gay. He's gay. He's homosexual. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. Lies of men. The absolute truth of God about who Jesus is revealed to us in the Word. And He is not what faithless men say about Him. About the truth of God. Can we know the Word of God? Really? We can find out what the Word of God is all about. It's relevant, it's powerful, it's inspired, verbally so, complete and incorruptible. This is truth. We can know about the Word of God when we go to the standard of truth that God has revealed to us. We can know the truth about mankind. People want to know what's it all about, what's life about. The Bible reveals to us the truth about who we are and about sin and about how to overcome sin. It tells us about the past, about the present, about the future. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou visit him. Who is man? What's it about? David wonders. God reveals the answer. Truth exists. See, absolute truth is still available, but men distort it. Absolute truth about the church is available. Christ said, "I'll build my church." There's one body. He's the head of it. It is His body. He saves His body. There's a truth about the local congregation, the Christians, our organization, our work, our worship, the pattern that we follow. There's a truth revealed. You want to know about the church? Go to truth and know the truth. There is an absolute truth about worship. We don't worship God with idols and icons and temples. We worship in spirit and in truth. And the Bible gives us that pattern. That worship is led by men, not women. 1 Timothy 2 and 8. We adhere to that because it's God's word. It's God's way, not man's. There's an absolute truth about morality, about modern clothing, about lascivious conduct like the modern dance and social drinking, about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There's the truth. About homosexuality, about lust versus sexual purity. It's not a, "Well, you think it so, you're content with it, that's fine for you." No. The grace of God has revealed, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There is a truth at stake. There is a truth that's been revealed.
Will we take the postmodernist attitude of rejecting it? Or the Bible way of yielding ourselves in heart and life to it? You see, that's the practical application. Truth is not dead. The devil has convinced the world there is no absolute truth. He's a liar. He's a liar.
The point that troubles me so is Christians are being convinced to compromise their convictions about truth. Christians are being infected by the terminology and the philosophies and the values of the world and undermine faith, that chip away at a resolve that there is absolute truth. It is the very Word of God. And it alone will purify us. And it alone will help us, enable us to walk with God. And it alone shows us the way to heaven. That it, and it alone, exposes every false way and is a light into my path, a lamp into my feet. That's what's troubling me. When Christians become convinced that there's not absolute truth. And we need to guard ourselves against it, because you see, the Bible says, in Christ, we have full assurance of understanding. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Do not let anyone convince you, and do not convince yourself that it does not matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Do not let anyone convince you that absolute truth does not exist, or that you cannot understand it, or even if you did understand it, you can't obey it. And so you just decide for yourself and that's enough. No, brethren. No, my friends. Jesus said He came to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who's of the truth hears His voice. Will you hear His voice this morning? You hear His voice not through some little feeling or fuzzy feeling you get, but you hear the truth that we've been reading all morning. The truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The truth that in sin we lose our souls forever. The truth that in the blood of the Savior there is redemption. Be baptized into Christ. Repent of your past sin. And He will add you to the body of the saved. His church, you'll be redeemed by His blood. Christians, let us live in truth. Let us walk in truth. And in walking in truth, know that we have the presence of God and the assurance of life after this. You need to correct sin in your life. Use this opportunity. Communicate that reality to your brethren. We'll pray together. God will hear the prayers of His people. God will bless us in truth. While together we stand and we sing.